Hi, we're Grace Life, and we'd love to help you discover Jesus' unconditional love and grace for you.
Father, I just want to thank you that as we get into the Word this morning, that, you're going to reveal so much truth to us, Father, and we're going to enjoy it together. Thank you that as we receive the truth, it's going to set us free, because we've come to know it. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, a couple people have emailed me for different reasons. One of the encouraging emails was really just the thing of, there was a quote in there, and the quote was how confrontation is the point for mind renewal. And I really want to encourage you with that this morning, because often we kind of don't like to confront certain things, so we ignore it, or even ourselves and what we believe. We don't like to be confronted because we're quite comfortable. But mind renewal, which leads to transformation, which leads to growth, comes because you're confronted by truth. And you know, that's what we really focus on a lot here at Grace Life is truth. You know, we're all about giving you the words that you can be established in the truth, so that you can experience a fruitful life. And that's the heart behind why we do what we do and what we do what we do. And so I want to encourage you this morning as we continue on with the theme that we're in of I Am Revival, and we look at prayer specifically. I want to encourage you. You know, it might be different to what you're used to, but it's going to be a blessing to you. Go and check it out in the Word. Investigate it for yourself. Study it out, and you'll see the truth in the Word. And then, you know, if you don't see what I'm saying there, then dismiss it. That's fine. Test everything against the Word. Amen? I really believe that. We're not holding fast onto traditions of men or what we've grown up knowing. We want to see it in the Word, and we want to receive what's in the Word, because the Word is what's truth, not just what we've grown up with. Amen. So that's good. So, you know, I really believe there's a lot of misconceptions about prayer. I've got a couple of videos which we're busy putting out on Facebook and on YouTube about it. And I want to encourage you to go look at our Facebook page if you want to see some more there. This is just going to elaborate on all of that a little bit. Okay? And the purpose of it is for us to experience freedom in the area of prayer, even, so that we can be effective in prayer. Because, I mean, I'm sure we've all got testimonies of we prayed and nothing happened. Right? And then we've got testimonies of we prayed and something happened. You know, a lot of the time, it seems like nothing happens because we don't know what's going on behind the scenes, or we're just praying wrong. And I mean, someone when asked me a question on that and said, but surely you can't pray wrong. And I think you can pray wrong. You know, right prayer, I would say, gets right results. Wrong prayer gets wrong results. right prayer, you know, I don't want to even give an example of wrong prayer, really. But I didn't notice anyone walking with stones this morning, so it should be fine. But the point is that, you know, we want to look at prayer so we can become effective in it. Okay, so let's dig straight into it. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18 to 20. I'm reading from the ESV. It says, praying at all times in the Spirit. Now, where are we in the Scripture here? It's just after the armor of God. Okay, we're looking just after the armor of God. And so I believe that the last piece of armor, I actually wrote on this exactly a year ago, which is quite ironic, but the last piece of armor is prayer. Okay, a lot of people have their helmets of salvation, they're running around naked without the other stuff, you know, appropriating what God's given us. But the last weapon that we've got is prayer. So prayer is, you know, if the right prayer would be powerful, right? I mean, the Scripture, we'll look at it in a moment. The prayer of a righteous man avails much or accomplishes something. Okay? What would the prayer of an unrighteous person do? Exactly. We'll look at that just now. I'll keep you on a thread there. So, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication to that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I might declare it boldly as I ought to speak. Okay, so what is he saying? First of all, he says praying at all times in the Spirit. The instruction for us is to pray all the time. Not once in the morning and once in the evening, or you know, every few months on Sundays or whenever. The instruction for us is to pray all the time. That's quite a challenge for a lot of us because we have the wrong concept of prayer. So, I mean, if we might have, if you kind of think about that and go, wow, do I really have to pray all the time? Then it's probably because you're looking at prayer wrong. Okay? Praying at all times is it's talking about relationship, fellowship with the Father, with God. That's what prayer is about. Christianity is all about relationship with God. Okay? John 3 verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whosoever believes in him shouldn't perish, but have eternal life. Okay, so that's John 3:16. John 17 verse 3 says, this is life eternal, that they may know you, the one true God, and Jesus Christ whom you've sent. So Jesus defines eternal life as relationship with the Father, knowing God. That's what Christianity is all about. It's not about a church. It's not about anything. You know, all these things are good, which we've made, which are part of Christianity, but in essence, it's just about knowing God and having fellowship with Him. Prayer is part of that. If Christianity is all about knowing God and having fellowship with Him, then Christianity is all about that, then prayer would be all about that too. Prayer is fellowship with the Father. It's communing with Him. It's talking to Him, and we should do that continuously. You know what that means? It means that, you know, when you're at work, talk to God. You don't have to get on your knees and then start shouting or whatever. You know, a lot of people see that as prayer. And it's not wrong to pray like that, but you can't do that all the time. I mean, you try and do that in the middle of an exam, if you're a student. It's good to pray during exams, amen? That's when most of you pray. Is when there's a test or an exam or a challenge. And you know what? At work, we should be like that. God, I used to do this all the time when I was studying. I have no idea what this means. God, please help me. You know, but it should be more than that. There should be a focused time of prayer, I believe, but to pray all the time, it should be pray as you go. It should be pray as you go, where, you know, you're walking to class or you're driving to work and you're praying. You're seeking the Lord. You're just like, hey, God, you know, such a beautiful day. Thank you. And you're not coming with your shopping lists. You're just talking to Him. Hey, God, you know, most of our prayers is a shopping list or we're asking for a parking. Right? You're driving to the store and you're like, I'm just, in the name of Jesus, that parking right at the entrance, it's mine. You know, when you could be praying, you know, you just see someone begging on the side of the road and you're like, Father, I just, you know, you can help them if you want, but you're just like, Father, I just speak blessing over them. I thank you that they're going to get what they need today in Jesus' name. You know, you could, that's prayer, just talking to the Father continuously. Christianity is all about knowing God, so then it makes sense that prayer is all about knowing God. That scripture in Ephesians carries on, and it says, with all prayer and supplication, to that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for the saints. So it's saying that we should pray for each other. So prayer is not just about me and me getting my needs met and me talking to God about me. It's me talking to God about other people and ministering to other people and praying for other people. Okay? Then Paul continues verse 19 and says, and also for me, so pray also for me, he says, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. And so he's saying, hey, pray for me that I'll have opportunities to preach the gospel. Pray for me that I'll have opportunities and I'll have the words and whatever, I'll have a favor to be able to get this message out. He's not, you know, he's not praying for, there's a lot of things that we pray for that he's not praying for there. You see that? But what is he praying for? He's praying for opportunity to do what he's called to do. Okay? He's not saying, pray that God would move and do something. He's not praying, hey, pray that God's going to send a mighty revival wherever I go. What's he praying? Pray that God would, that there would be doors open for me, that God would open doors for me to preach the gospel. Why? Because he knows that the gospel is the seed that if I plant it, revival will come. Okay? So I want to look at a few things just on keys to an effective prayer life. The first one, new covenant means a new way of praying. New covenant, new way of praying. Okay? And this is vital because a lot of people don't see this. Old Testament prayer looks forward to what Jesus was going to do. Okay, all new covenant, we look back to what Jesus has done for us, and We're praying in a different way to the way that they did in the old covenant. Okay? If you think about it, it makes sense that you can't copy what the Old Testament saints did. And yet in intercession and in prayer, a lot of people are simply just copying what the Old Testament shows us. The Old Testament there is for us to learn from. I'm not saying disregard the Old Testament, but we should learn from it. There's examples there which help us and we can learn a lot from it, but we shouldn't copy everything. Don't copy Abraham. We'll look at that in a moment. You know, we've got a better covenant. Exodus 32, 7 to 14. I'm going to read from the New King James. You've got the King James up there. It says, "The Lord said to Moses, 'Go, get down, for your people whom you brought out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. They've turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They made themselves a molded calf and worshipped it and sacrificed to it and said, "This is your God, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt." The Lord said to Moses, "I have seen this people, and indeed it is a stiff-necked people. Now therefore leave me alone and let my wrath may burn hot against them, and I may consume them, and I will make you a great nation." So God's saying to Moses, the people have gone off track. You leave me alone, I'm going to destroy them, and then I'm going to make you into a great nation. So what does Moses do? Read on, verse 11. "Then Moses pleaded with the Lord." So what did he do? Pleaded with the Lord. And said, "Lord, why does your wrath burn hot against your people, whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians speak and say, 'He has brought them out to harm them, to kill them in the mountains, to consume them from the face of the earth?'" Then Moses says to the Lord, "Turn from your fierce wrath and relent," or repent. Turn, you know, don't do this. Don't harm your people. Verse 13, "Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants, to whom you swore by your own self and said to them, 'I will multiply your descendants as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have spoken of, I give to your descendants, and that they shall inherit it forever.'" That's huge. A man speaks to God and says, "Don't do the harm that you're going to do. Repent. Stop it. Don't destroy the people that you brought out of Egypt." So Moses is kind of bargaining with God, arguing with him, saying, "Don't do that." That's amazing, don't you think? You know what's even more amazing is the next verse, verse 14. "So the Lord relented," or repented, "from the harm which he said he would do to his people." So Moses changed God's mind. And yet I've been in prayer gatherings where people take this and then they try and do the same thing. They're like, "God, please don't destroy South Africa because of the immorality and all of this type of stuff." They're like, "God, please," you know, and we kind of try and act like Moses because we see it in the Bible, but we don't understand the Bible. We don't understand that, hey, you know, everything in here is for our benefit, but we're living in the new covenant, which isn't in the old covenant. And so read the old through the eyes of what Jesus has done for you. I mean, the greatest thing that ever happened in history was Jesus, his death and his resurrection. And yet people don't read the Bible and interpret the Bible through the cross, through the resurrection. What happened? And so we try and be like Moses or Abraham or whoever. When we, if you're going to try and be like someone, rather do be like Jesus. Amen? So, you know, if we look at the words mediate and intercede, I think it'll help us because we use those words incorrectly a lot of the time. To intercede means to plead on another's behalf. Okay, so to intercede would mean if you're the intercessor, you're standing in the gap between two people, two opposing parties. Okay, to mediate would be to stand in the middle and settle or reconcile the differences. So they're quite close together. The word mediator literally means to be in the middle or the midst. It is one who mediates between two parties with a view of producing peace. Okay? Moses was the mediator God used in the Old Testament law, because between himself and the Jews. In the New Testament, Jesus is that mediator between God and man. Okay? Scripture, 1 Timothy 2 verse 5. "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus." So who is the mediator between us and God? Isn't it Pastor Shane?
No, no,
Now, please don't call me Pastor Shane. I put pastor there for a reason, so that you kind of see my position. Is it not the priest, the pastor, the prophet, the whoever? Don't they stand in the gap for you? Many of us have this mentality. The pastor's my mediator. So let me go to the pastor and ask him for prayer. Nothing wrong with asking for prayer. Nothing. But you've got a direct line to God. So if you've got a direct line to God, use it. You don't have to, you know, and God's a God of grace. Your prayer doesn't have to be perfect. Let me just add that in. Lest you start looking for techniques. It's relationship. So do it out of relationship. And the more you do it, the better you'll get at it. You'll grow in it. Okay? But there's one mediator. It says, between God and men, the man Jesus Christ. So Jesus was the mediator, the person who stood in the gap between God and man to end all mediation. He's the intercessor that stood in the gap to end all intercession. Now, there's a place for us to pray for other people and stuff. We've already seen that in Scripture. But it's not in a case of God's just this angry. We kind of look at this like God's this angry judge, and here's the people, and God's just always wanting to zap us. And then Jesus is running between the two going, no, Lord, look at the blood. Look at the scars. You know, don't. That's rubbish. God loves us. He's not angry. Okay, he's not out to get you. Jesus isn't holding God back. Okay, if we're trying to be a mediator like Moses, then we're trying to replace Christ now. You know, if you want it a bit stronger, if it hasn't hit you yet, then I would say that if you're trying to pray like Moses, it's a spirit of Antichrist. Because you're not focused on the finished work of the cross and operating in the new covenant. So Jesus, you know, the major reason for that is because even though we've got good intentions with it, we're not focused on the new covenant. We're like, God, turn from your fierce wrath. God, don't destroy us. Please, God, no. Okay? Jesus took the judgment and punishment for sin, so we're not going to be judged for it. An earthquake is not judgment. A flood is not judgment. God's not going to judge South Africa for the sin. You know why we're having a drought? Because there wasn't enough rain. It's a revelation, I know. Do you know why there's things going wrong in the country? Why is there so much corruption in government? Because there's corrupt government. Some of you need to let this sink in for a bit. You know why there's demonic forces in government? You know why? It's because people who are influenced by demonic forces went into government. Do you know how to get those demonic forces out of government? Vote them out. Or reach them with the gospel so they'll change and they'll have a positive influence. How do you change a nation? It's not just through prayer. And yet we abandon our posts as believers running to the prayer closet because we think prayer is going to do it. Prayer is not going to do it. You need action as well. We need to take the gospel so men's hearts can change, so that the nation can change. Okay? The gospel is God's agent of change through us. Okay, John 12, verse 31 to 33 says, now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me. This he said, signifying what death he should die. Okay, so you can put up the previous verse there. Jesus is talking about his death. Okay, on the cross. I'll show you why I'm showing you this in a moment. And he says, now is the judgment of this world. Not now as in the 30th of April 2017. Now as in when Jesus said it. Okay? Now, then is the judgment of this world. Then shall the prince of this world, the devil, be cast out. Okay, so when was the judgment of the world? On the cross. Because it's talking about the death that he would die. So, I mean, why are we praying about judgment then? God save us from judgment. Many of us don't believe that Jesus took our judgment, and that's why when your washing machine breaks, you're like, God, what sin is in my life? I joke about that all the time. Someone messaged me even yesterday, I can't remember who it was, and they said, this went wrong and that went wrong and whatever, and I just said, there must be some gross sin in your life. And I'm joking. But many of you believe that. You believe that when there's sin in your life, you know, you're getting judged for it, and so that's why things go wrong. I mean, I know awesome Christians who believe that the reason why their children drowned and died and all of these type of things is because there must have been sin in their lives. They're still trying to figure out what sin, why God was punishing them for it, what lesson they had to learn. But God doesn't work like that. If you're upset with me, then just hear me out on this. All I'm doing is I'm declaring and proclaiming God's goodness. I'm saying He's a good God. He treats us better than we deserve. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. Next verse. So judgment was on the cross. And verse 32 says, if I be lifted up on the cross from the earth, I will draw all men unto me. Men is in italics in your Bible, if you have a good Bible. And that means it was added there. It's not in the original. But it's added there to make grammatical sense. And although, you know, He drew all men to Himself and all of that. It's incorrect. Because if you just preach Jesus, if you just lift Jesus up, it doesn't really draw all men. It causes a lot of division. So it's understood that if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all judgment unto me. Because the context is speaking about judgment. So what I'm wanting you to see there is that Jesus took our judgments on the cross. All judgment was placed on Jesus. So there is no more wrath for sin. Yes, once this dispensation is done, that's a different story. But we're living here now. And as long as you receive Christ now, you've got your ticket to heaven, you've got relationship with God, but we're forgiven. God's not going to judge us and punish us for sin because it's been placed on Jesus. So why am I saying this? It's because we do not need to pray focused on sin. I had someone ask me a question this week of, it's good for Christians to get together to repent of sin, to repent on the... How many times do we need to repent of apartheid? How many times do you think it's done? Been done. How many times do you need to repent before God and ask for forgiveness for the sins of the forefathers? When is it done? I'm asking the question because I've been in those circles. I've done all that stuff and we did it periodically because it seems like it runs out and then you need to do it again. And then, once in 3 or 4 years time, we need to get together again. Go through a large expense and a lot of effort to repent again. We don't need to repent on behalf of the sins or whatever. God's forgiven it. Okay, God's forgiven it. You know what? Repentance, that we're using the word wrong anyway. Repentance in the Greek is metanoia, which means a change of mind or to change the inner man. So it's the way you're thinking. So repentance, it's good for us to repent. Amen? That's what I'm hoping we'll do together this morning. We'll change our way of thinking. We'll repent. Because if you change your way of thinking, you'll change your life. So if Christians repented in a sense of stop seeing themselves as sinners saved by grace and started seeing themselves as the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, we would have transformation. We would have a changed nation. Repentance is good, but we need to do it the right way. Mark 1 verse 15, Jesus says, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. So Jesus is giving a repentance instructions there. Repent, change your way of thinking, and believe the gospel. Stop believing the lies that you believe, and start believing the good news about God and what He's done for you. That's repentance. Okay, repentance isn't turning from sin, but changing our mind towards God. Repentance is not turning away from your sin. Sin is stupid, sin will cause problems, don't do it. Stop it. But that's not repentance. Repentance is changing your mind. If you want to change an action, it starts inside. So it starts with repentance on the inside, changing your way of thinking inside about something, about yourself, about God, and then you'll start to see the fruitfulness. Okay, Acts 20:21. Testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and our faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. So it's saying repentance toward God. What does that mean? Changing your way of thinking about God. Changing your way of thinking towards God. Many people see God as this harsh, judge, mean, cruel, out to get you. He's not like that. He's a good God. He's a good Father. And when we start to change our way of thinking about Him, then we'll start to, we change our thinking towards Him. That's what the repentance is here. Then we start to see transformation in our lives. Our relationship with God will be better than we ever thought. Acts 26 verse 20 says, "But declared first to those in Damascus and in Jerusalem and throughout all the region of Judea and then to the Gentiles that they should repent, turn to God, and do works befitting repentance." So the new covenant, repentance, is about changing your thinking towards God. So it says repent, turn to God. Repent, change your way of thinking, now turn to God. It's not talking about sin there. It's, you know, it's not talking about changing your actions. It's about changing your heart and your focus. Okay? And if you change your heart and your focus, you change your life, and then you will do works befitting repentance, or do works meet for repentance. You will have the right fruit if you have the right root. So if you want to change your actions, change your heart, change your mind, change your thinking, repent, and then change your focus. Focus on God, turn to God, and then you will do works meet for repentance. It's, you know what's awesome about that verse? It's saying, and do works meet for repentance. It's not saying that cleaning up your act is repentance. So it confirms what I'm saying. Repentance is a heart change, a mind change, a focus change. Okay? And the works is a fruit. It's not repentance. Romans 2 verse 4, "Or do you despise the riches of His goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance?" The goodness of God leads you to a heart change. Many of us want to change, and we're just going for it, trying to push because the wrong reasons, the wrong motivation. You know what the right motivation for change is? The goodness of God. And this is saying that the goodness of God, knowing His goodness, knowing His true nature and His character, will lead to changed thinking, will lead to a changed life. So if you just focus on God's goodness, if you focus on Jesus, if you focus on who He is and what He's done for you, it'll change your heart because you realize God's a good God, He's got good things in store for you, and then what? You'll start to change in your actions. If change isn't effortless, it's not true change. You don't have to force change in your life, and just change the root. Sow a different seed into your heart. Romans 12 verse 2, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind," the renewal of your mind. You want change? Don't try and focus on the habits. Don't try and focus on the actions. What do? You renew your mind and you experience transformation. Transformation comes by changing your way of thinking. Repentance isn't prayer. "Father, I repent right now in the name of Jesus." That's not repentance. What is that? That's empty words. What is repentance? "Father, I thank You that I see this truth. I've got this bad mindset and for some reason I believe that you're punishing me when I do something wrong. But I see in Your word that it's not true. Help me to see it like it really is." That's seeking repentance. Repentance is once your mind has changed. Choosing to embrace the truth. You know, Jesus said, what's it, John 8:32, "You'll know the truth and the truth shall make you free." When you're confronted with new information, often if it clashes with what you believe, you reject it. But if you're secure, you'll take that information, you'll check out if it's true, you'll verify it, and then what? If it's true, if it's verified truth, you'll accept it and then it will change you. It will set you free. The truth does the work to set you free. You don't do the work to set you free. You know, I had someone once tell me, "I know all this stuff in the Bible, it's true." They were struggling with some bondages and addictions and stuff. They said, "I know all this stuff that you're telling me. I suppose I just need to do it." And I was like, no. Jesus said, "You'll know the truth. The truth will make you free." You don't assume you know the truth. That's arrogance. Assume you don't know the truth. and seek as if you don't know the truth, and you'll discover something. Proverbs 23 verse 7. For as he thinks in his heart, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. If you want your outcome to change, you've got to change your input, what you're thinking in your heart, what you're meditating on. If you want your so is he to change, what's happening on the outside, your life, your actions, then you've got to change your as he thinks. Do you see that? If you change your thinking, you change your life, you change the fruit. That's repentance. Repentance isn't, once again, Father, I repent in the name of Jesus. Repentance is, I'm changing my way of thinking. Then you get the different fruit. Let's look at Genesis 18, 23. And Abraham came near and said, would you also destroy the righteous with the wicked? So now God wants to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. Okay, and Abraham's got family in Sodom and Gomorrah, Lot and his family. And so he's concerned about his family. Abraham came to God and said, would you also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Suppose there were 50 righteous within the city. Would you also destroy the place and spare it not for the 50 righteous that were in it? Verse 25, be it far from you to do such a thing as this, to slay the righteous with the wicked, so that the righteous should be as the wicked. Be it far from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? So the Lord said, if in Sodom there's 50 righteous within the city, I will spare it. Spare the place for their sakes. Then Abraham answered the Lord and said, let me just say there firstly, now people, what destroys a nation? Lack of knowledge is one of them, Hosea 4:6. My people perish for a lack of knowledge. But sin will also destroy a nation. What's the antidote to sin? The gospel. Not prayer. What's going to change a nation? The gospel. Sin is wrecking the nation. The sinfulness in men's hearts and all of this. And there's enough believers, it seems, in the country, that if we just received the truth and started to know who we are in Christ, things would start to change quickly. Okay? So, you've got people trying to pray like this. God, please don't destroy it. You know, there's 50 righteous people at least in this country or whatever. And they bargain with God. I haven't heard someone pray like this in a long time. But you've got people who try and bargain with God like this. And then Abraham answers in verse 27 and says, indeed now, I who am but dust and ashes have taken it upon myself to speak to the Lord. Suppose there were 5 less than 50. Would you destroy all the city for a lack of 5? And so now Abraham's declaring what he thinks about himself compared to God. I'm just dust. Yeah, if as a New Testament believer, if you're going to pray like that, you don't know who you are in Christ. Yes, without Christ, we're nothing. But we're not without Christ. Without Christ, we're nothing. We're just dust. But we're not without Christ. You are God's address. He lives in you. If you see yourself as God sees you as a new covenant believer, then you'll start to act better. Then you'll start to live different. But you've got to, you'll pray different. You need to see yourself as God sees you. Okay? Wait. So, God replies and says, if I find 45, I will not destroy it. I find that funny. Verse 28, he says, suppose there were 5 less than 50. And then God responds, if there's 45, I won't destroy it. So, you know what Abraham's doing? Flowery words. Lots of people pray with flowery words, like, you know, God, if there's 5 less than 50, please don't destroy. And God says, 45, I'll do it. Yeah, that's fine. Shows that God understands maths, but it also shows that He's not as complicated as we are when it comes to prayer. We like to complicate things. Then he said, verse 30, Lord, let not the Lord be angry, I will speak. And then he starts bargaining God down. Okay? He starts bargaining God down, and he gets down to 10, and God says, I won't destroy it for the sake of 10. And in verse 33, the Lord went his way as soon as he had finished speaking with Abraham, and Abraham returned to his place. We cannot speak to God the way Abraham did because we're in different covenants. It comes down to covenants. We've got a series on understanding the importance of wine. It's understanding covenants. I encourage you to get that if you don't understand the covenants issue. But God doesn't deal with us according as we deserve in this covenant. He's treating us better than we deserve. Okay, He's not going to punish our sin. He's not going to judge us because sin was punished in Jesus. We were judged in Jesus, and so there's no more judgment. It's like the debt. You've got this huge debt to pay, Let's say it's R1 million. If the debt is paid, there's nothing for you to pay. And now the person who owed R1 million comes to you and says, yes, Moira, you owed R1 million and Coonrod paid it for you, but you still need to pay a little bit more. Like we've cut your debt down to 100,000. Please, would you pay 100,000? Why shouldn't you pay it? Because he paid for it. It's done. This is a crook trying to take money. If that's how we deal with it. And often we're like, you know what? I mean, that's what the church did years back, and some churches are still doing. You've got to pay for your sin. Jesus paid it all. We sing about it. But you've got to pay for something. Hey, there's a sin in your life. You come and you tell me about it. I'm like, you know what? If you want this dealt with, your best offering. Put it in an envelope, write on the envelope. Now I'm talking charismatic offering. Not talking about the other denominations, but in charismatic circles, what do? We write on the offering, you know, on the envelope, your sin or what you're trusting God for, whatever. Pay for it. As if God's going to read it now that there's money in it. We can't speak to God the way the Old Testament saints did. His wrath's been satisfied. A punishment was placed on Jesus. God's not going to judge us. And we need to see that in the New Testament attitude of intercession is different from the Old Testament. Because we're enforcing what Jesus has already provided. We're not trying to get God to do something. Okay? Once again, 1 Timothy 2 verse 5. There is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Okay? God has moved through Jesus. We're enforcing what He's already done. The finished work. We're not here to beg God to do something. Okay? God has moved. He wants revival more than we want revival. He loves the lost more than we love the lost. He loves you more than you love you. Even if you think you love yourself a lot. God is much better than we give Him credit for. Okay, in the New Testament, believers should not at all intercede like Abraham or Moses or anyone, because that would be ignoring what Jesus has done for us. Okay, we're not forcing God to do something. God has moved in Christ. We're now enforcing His will. So New Testament, new way of praying. Number two would be know who you're dealing with. We've got to know the true nature of God here. And this is what I was talking about earlier. If you know God's heart and His true nature, it'll change the way you approach Him. It'll change the way you pray. Okay? Luke 11:5-13 says, "And He said unto them, which of you shall have a friend?" This is a question. Think about it for yourself. Who of you have a friend that you'll go to him at midnight and say unto him, "Friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine has in his journey has come to me and I have nothing to set before him." So, you know, I come to Etienne, I'm like, "Etienne, someone just arrived at my house, it's midnight, would you please lend me 3 loaves so that I can feed him?" Okay? If I came to you at midnight, what would you do? start baking some bread. Yeah, if we all think about it, a friend would jump at the opportunity. If you're that person who wouldn't jump at the opportunity, you're not a true friend. And if you have someone who wouldn't jump at the opportunity, I've got news for you. They're not a real friend. If they say, "Hey, just leave me alone, my family's sleeping or whatever, go bother someone else," they're not really your friend. Okay? Maybe they're your outreach project. So verse 7. So now the question is, how many of you have a friend that would, verse 7, answer and say to you, "Trouble me not, the door is now shut and my children are in bed with me, I cannot rise and give you." We don't have friends like that. That's not a true friend. Verse 8, "I say to you, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity," what does this verse say? Importunity, persistence is another translation. "He will rise and give him as many as he needs." So now, we look at this prayer, this passage of scripture, and we misinterpret it. And we think that it's teaching that if you need pray until God does something. You know, pray until something happens. Bombard the gates of heaven. Keep put the pressure on God so that He'll move. That's not what it's saying. Okay? God is better than your best friend. Okay? Jesus isn't teaching us about being pushy and persistent with God. He's teaching us that we can rest assured that our Heavenly Father loves us and knows what we need. He's saying, you know, you can come to God at any time and He's more than willing to answer your prayer. So now we need to repent. Because we've seen God as this judge who doesn't really want to help us, so we've got to be persistent. God, please come through for me. God, please. God, please. Whereas God's more willing to answer your prayer than you want Him to answer your prayer. And it's usually us who aren't seeing Him right. If you see Him as stingy, then you're going to experience Him as stingy. He's not being stingy, but you're limiting Him in your life by your wrong belief. That's why you need to accept the truth. Repent, accept the truth, and then you'll experience freedom. Okay? Most people believe that, you know, this passage of Scripture is about being persistent. And that you know, that goes against what Jesus taught in the Lord's Prayer just before this passage of Scripture. And it goes against what we're about to read, what's following now, where He talks about God being a good Father who doesn't have to be begged to do what's right. Okay, we're going to look at it now. But a friend wouldn't be so rude to you to give you bread if you asked him for bread. Why do we think God's going to be rude like that? Because we don't believe in the goodness of God. God is a good God. You know, Psalms even says, David says in Psalms, taste and see. Taste, experience. Look, experience. See it tangibly. The Lord is good. He's only ever going to be good to you. He's not like, oh, this one hasn't pushed me enough. This one hasn't been sincere enough in prayer, so I'm going to wait. He doesn't do that. Ask and it's yours. He doesn't make you beg. So I think, you know, if you walk away with nothing else, walk away with, I don't have to beg God. God, please, 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 God, do this. Please, please, God, that parking, please, please. Now, for some of you, it might be a bit more serious than a parking, but I'm just showing you that we're concerned with trivial things. What was Paul concerned about? Pray for me for an opportunity to preach the gospel. Rather pray that, Father, please. Please just open doors for the leadership of Grace Life just to go and just to reach more people. And thank you, Father, that you give them more opportunities. Rather pray that with your please, please, please. Jesus isn't teaching that we have to persevere until God breaks down and gives into your requests. God is more willing to answer our prayers than we want Him to. Luke 11, verse 8. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give to him because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give to him as he needs. Now, importunity means brash behavior, impertinent disrespect, disrespectfully arrogant, imprudent, or rude. So, Jesus isn't showing that that's what you need to do with God. He's not giving you permission to be rude with God. Okay? But we've kind of accepted it like that. He's contrasting. He's using this behavior to contrast the way we should approach our Heavenly Father. We don't have to behave like this to get God's attention. You don't have to be persistent to get God's attention. You don't have to be persistent to get God's attention. It's a different covenant. God is listening to you. He wants to hear what's on your heart. When you speak, He's listening. He's not deaf. Your sin hasn't hidden His face from you. Like Isaiah 59 says. In Isaiah 59 verse 1 and 2. You know, but verse 2 says, your sin has hidden God's face from you. Read verse 20 of that passage. Verse 20 says, the Redeemer shall come to Zion. Read it in context. The Redeemer has come, which means sin is not an issue. He's dealt with the sin, which was causing a gap between you and God. And now there's nothing which is a wedge between you and the Father. What did Jesus say? He didn't say, I'm the wedge between you and the Father. He said, I am the way. You want to come to the Father? You come through me. So now we've got a way to the Father. God is not hiding from you. Okay? You don't have to try and get His attention. You've got His attention. Verse 9 of Luke 11. And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given unto you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For those of you who got amplified, I believe it's wrong there. It's not saying knock and keep knocking and seek and keep seeking. There's a place to keep seeking, but then they add it in and say ask and keep asking. They're trying to give you the idea that you need to beg God. This passage of Scripture isn't saying beg God. It's saying ask. And it shall be given unto you. Not ask and God's going to see how desperate you are and then you'll get it. Ask and it shall be given to you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you except, and we kind of fill in the blanks, except when there's sin in your life. Sin has been dealt with, so sin isn't preventing God from answering your prayer. There you go. I said it. Isn't that good news? Sin is not preventing God from answering your prayer. You are preventing yourself from receiving your answer. Next verse there. Verse 10. For everyone that asks receives. Just in case you were adding some terms and conditions. Okay? Everyone that asks receives. I'm sure in the Greek everyone means only those that are living holy. But we have to go and do a study of that. For everyone, everyone means everyone. Everyone that asks receives, and he that seeks finds, and to him that knocks it shall be opened. That's good news. Verse 11, it continues. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him, instead of a fish, a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If ye then being evil compared to God, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask? You know what's awesome about this verse? I was thinking of it in terms of my kids. Elliot, who's now two, will stand in the middle of the room, in the kitchen or wherever he is, and go, wah, wah, wah. And I know he wants water. And so I don't stand there and go, I can't understand what you're saying. Say it louder. Wow, 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 wow. He can say it louder. I don't go to him and go, here's a rock. He won't take the rock. He'll be like, wow, 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 wow. And he'll eventually go and pull me and show me what he wants. As soon as he says, wow, 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 I'll give it to him. Because I know he needs it. He wants it. He knows he needs some water, so I give it to him. God's much better than I am. I'm a good dad, but he's much better. We need to have more faith in God as Father than we do in the best fathers that we've got as an example here on earth. Luke 18, 1-8. And then he spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray and not lose heart. So prayer is important. Saying, there was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. Now there was a widow in that city. Let me just ask you the question. Tell me about the judge. The judge was in a city, he did not fear God and he didn't regard man. So this is not a God-fearing judge. He's not a godly man, he's not a godly judge, and he has no respect for people. How many of you want to sit before that judge for your traffic fines or whatever? Okay, so this is not a good judge. He's not friendly, he's not loving, he's not kind. He does not fear God, nor does he regard man. Verse 3, now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him, saying, give me justice from my adversary. And he would not for a while. But afterwards he said within himself, though I do not fear God, what does he say? Though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because of this widow, because she troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she wearies me out. Then the Lord said, hear what the unjust said. What did the unjust judge say? Most of us forget what he said, and we just focus on the, because of her persistence, I'm going to answer. And so what do? We teach on being persistent in prayer and badgering God until begging him and pleading with him until he does something. When, what did the unjust judge say? I mean, Jesus said there, then the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said. He didn't just say because of her persistence. What else did he say? Go back. Don't know where you need to be, but I'll read here. The unjust judge also said, though I do not fear God nor regard man. So what is he saying? He's saying, I'm nothing like God. The unjust judge is saying, I am nothing like God. So what is Jesus saying? Pay attention to what the unjust judge is saying. He's nothing like God. Don't compare him to God. Don't think that he's like God. He's not. God is a just judge, and he loves you. For God so loved the world. This judge didn't send his only son. It says he doesn't have any regard for man. Verse 7. And shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out to him day and night, though he bears long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, the Son of Man comes, will he readily find faith on earth? So this parable is a contrast, not a comparison. God is not an unjust judge. Okay? And look at verse 8. God saying, I will avenge speedily. I will avenge speedily. You don't have to beg God, plead with God, convince God of your situation. He knows your situation. You do not need to convince him of your situation. I'm sure that you're going through a rough time. Maybe you've got some challenges. Oh God, you don't know what I'm going through. He knows what you're going through. Oh God, please help me. I beg you, please do something. You know, I know that there's lots of people in the world and they've all got problems, but God will avenge you speedily when you approach him. We got to change our way of our view of God if we're wanting to see results in our prayer. He's a loving heavenly Father. James 1:17 says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, in whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Hebrews 4:16, let us come therefore boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. Moses and Abraham didn't have this. They didn't have Hebrews 4:16. You do. What does it say? Come boldly. Now they were bold, but they were approaching it wrong. Come boldly to the throne of grace, not the throne of judgment. You've got an open door here. You've got an open door. God saying, come to the throne of grace, meaning you're not going to get what you deserve, you're going to get better. That's grace and mercy. That we may obtain mercy, not getting what you deserve, but getting better. And find grace, getting the blessing of God to help in your time of need. When you need help, when you're at your lowest, you've got an open door to go to the Father and get what you need. We have acceptance, so come. We should have an attitude of boldness because we know who God is, we know His nature, and we know who we are. Okay? Grace helps. Okay? All we need to do is really just go for it, believe it. Then we need to know that it's finished. We're already blessed. Yeah, a lot of a prayer, what we're doing is we don't believe it's done, so we're trying to do something. Hello? We don't believe it's done, so we're trying to do something. 2 Peter 1:3, as His divine power has given to us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who's called us by glory and virtue. So what it's saying is that we've got everything we need for life and for godliness. It's done. So your request has already been approved. God's not withholding from you. Ask and you shall receive. For everyone who asks, receives. Your request is not denied. Your need has been met in Christ. So what's the problem? Our faulty view of God is preventing that answer from coming. God's not withholding it. Okay, it's about receiving in prayer, not begging God to do something. Ephesians 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. So, you know, when we're petitioning God or a prayer of petition, you know what it's doing? It's basically just releasing what He's already done. That's what it is. It's not getting God to move because He's already moved. Because of Jesus, you're blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. So what are you doing in prayer? You're releasing what He's already provided. Thank you, Father, that You've already provided for this need that I have. Thank you, Father, that you know, I can just declare a release. And so right now, in the name of Jesus, I declare a release that this need will be supernaturally met right now in Jesus' name. Not God, please, God, please, God, please. That's an old covenant way, pleading with God, trying to get Him to do something. The new covenant way is, thank you, Father, that You want me healed more than I want to be healed. Thank You that You want me provided more than I want to be provided for. And so right now, in the name of Jesus, it's mine. You've provided for it. I speak a release in Jesus' name. So, we're enforcing God's will on earth through prayer. You got to know your part. James 5 verse 16. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. If you reverse that, any prayer of an unrighteous man avails nothing. But we're looking at it, at what the scripture says there. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Effectual fervent means to be active, to be efficient, to be mighty, and to show forth fruit. So our prayers in the new covenant should be much more fruitful than any example in the old. Much more fruitful. We should be much more fruitful in prayer. Okay, because we're righteous. You know, righteous man is talking about being innocent or holy. You are righteous. You're not a sinner saved by grace trying to get God to give you something because you're doing your best to live a holy life. You are holy because of Jesus. Hebrews 10 verse 10, by the which will we are sanctified through the body of Christ, sanctified, made holy through the body of Jesus, once and for all. You are holy through what Jesus did, not through your actions. You might not be living holy, but you are holy. It's an identity. Go back to 2 Corinthians 5:21. For he has made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. When you received Jesus, you became right with God. 100% righteous. That's what that verse is saying. Jesus became sin, so you could become righteous. Not through your actions, but through your faith. Righteous by faith, not righteous by actions. Righteous, being right, having right standing before God. If we took you and we took Jesus' spirit, your spirit, Jesus' spirit, because in your spirit you're righteous. You might not act like it, you might not think like it, but in your core you are 100% righteous. We take you and Jesus, God can't tell the difference. Do you know why? Because it's His righteousness that you've got. And when you realize how righteous you are, it'll give you boldness to approach the throne of grace to get what you need. It's going to give you boldness in prayer that you're not going to be badgering God because you know that you're right with God. You don't have to convince God. You need to convince yourself. That's what you need to do, is convince yourself so that you can repent. Change your way of thinking so that you can start to see better fruitfulness. You'll never be confident in prayer until you accept how righteous you are in Christ. When you accept that you're 100% right with God 100% of the time, you'll start to be bold and confident in prayer, and you'll start to see results. Because you're coming to God and you're requesting something based on the fact that you're right, and so you deserve what you're asking for. I'm not talking about your carnal desires. We're not talking about that Ferrari or whatever. We're talking about your heart's desires, your needs, your God providing, healing. We're talking about all of that which He's provided through the atonement. And so it's a case of when you realize how right you are, you'll be like, thank you, Father, this is mine. You'll be confident. A lot of the time we aren't confident because we don't realize we're coming in our own righteousness. Father, I've really been doing my best. I haven't made a mistake and sinned in a few weeks. And so I really hope that you hear my prayer, and that you don't know who you are in Christ. You know what righteousness means is that you're never in God's bad books. You're always in His good books. So if you believe that you're always in God's good books, then when you pray, you're never going to pray like a sorry saint. You're going to pray like a confident saint. You're going to be like, thank you, Jesus. You want me provided for more than I want to be provided for. But you need to be confident that you have His right standing. A few more scriptures. Ephesians chapter 2, 8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith. That not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. What that's saying is that it's by grace through faith. By His grace, He's provided for you healing, deliverance, provision, prosperity, wholeness. He's provided forgiveness. He's provided everything. How do you enjoy that? Through faith. What is faith? It's receiving. Faith is receiving what God's freely provided for you. It's already yours, so it's not by works, it's not because of your performance or your right doing or your holy living that He's blessed you. He has blessed you because you're in Christ, you're blessed. Now you just need to grab hold of it, take it. Thank you, Father. Faith is being fully convinced. I deserve it. 1 John 5, verse 14 to 15. And this is the confidence that we have in Him. Confidence, it's key. That if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. So how is it going to work for you to get what you're praying for? Pray according to his will. What is his will? He wants you well. So if you believe, if you're confident that he wants you well, he wants you healed, then when you ask, you've got it. Provision, wisdom, whatever. If it's in the word, if it's his will, pray it, it'll happen. But you've got to be confident that it's going to happen. I'm going to try this out. I hope this works. No, it's not going to work. I mean, you know, one of the only testimonies I can think of now was when we were in Albania in January. I didn't have a dream, didn't have a vision, nothing about this. But the first service we had there, after I had preached, I said, right, someone got back pain. Someone came forward, one leg was about that much shorter than the other. Long stories of their scoliosis and operations and all of this type of stuff. What did I say to them? I put it in the front of the church like this. Everyone can see there's a difference in leg size. I didn't say, well, let's trust for a miracle and let's hope we see something. You know what I did? I said to everybody, sit seated. I said, if you want to see a miracle, you have to come now. And some people got up and ran. And they were all standing around, hoping to see a miracle, I'm sure. And I was like, watch, it's going to grow. Don't take your eyes off the leg. And what happened? It grew. Why? Because I know God. He wants to do that. He's not, I don't know about this one. Shane, you don't know what they've done this week. They need to beg a little more. That's not God. Okay? Know the word, know his will, and then you pray according to the word. You pray according to his will. Matthew 21:22. We thank you, Father, for the rain. And whatever things you ask in prayer, believing you will receive. And all things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing you shall receive. So how do you receive what you trust in God for? Believing you shall receive. Why don't we receive what we need? Because we're not believing, so we can't receive. You doubt, you go without. You believe, you receive. So all things whatsoever you ask in prayer, believing you shall receive. When you believe, you'll see it. What is believing? Being thoroughly convinced. When you are thoroughly convinced that what you're talking to God about, what you're trusting for, it's yours and God wants you to have it, then you'll have it. Then you'll see it. So, best example I've got is years back when I first got my driver's license, I was trusting God for a car. First, I was like, God, please give me a car. God, please give me a car. Then I heard this kind of stuff for the first time. I was like, right, I've been praying wrong. God, I've asked you for a car. I thank you for my car. And what did I start doing? I was like, thank you, Father, that you've blessed me with a car. Whoever you're using to bless me with a car, just right now in the name of Jesus, pray for them that they would be blessed. Thank you, Father, that my phone is on and that they'll phone me when they need to phone me. You know, I was praying for them. I was thanking God for, I was praising God for the car. I wasn't begging God for the car. Within a week of praying, changing my way of praying, it was like someone phoned me and said, God told me to give you a car. I've been wanting to phone you for a long time, but there was just some things holding the process up. But all of a sudden, in the past week, things have gone through. And then I drove around in my new car. You know, it's happened a couple times, but then more recently, what's it now, maybe 2.5 years ago or so, we were trusting for Marna for a car, a new car, because we needed a new car and a bit more spacious because we had now 2 children and all of that. So we were like, Father, we thank you for a new car. In the name of Jesus, we've asked, we receive, it's ours. Then we came with a real boot, you know, one which you can put 2 prams in. A real boot. Marna wanted silver. You know, it was kind of like a new car with a service plan. We put the list in. We were like, thank you, Father, it's ours. Within a week and a half, someone phoned me and said, God's told me to give Marna a car. And we didn't tell anyone. We're not into the hint ministry. We're not telling you what we're trusting for. You ask God and he'll tell you. We're not into the hint ministry. Someone, that's a word for someone, I'm sure. Anyway, we called to action. So, you know, prayer, if we change our view of God, we change our view of ourselves, it'll change the way you pray. Amen? I want to encourage you that if you don't see yourself as God sees you, if you're struggling with this, We've got lots of resources at the back to help you. The I Am devotion, the whole purpose of that is to help you see yourself as God sees you. The Rooted, the discipleship study guide will help you to see yourself the way God sees you, to change your view of God so that you can enjoy friendship with Him. It's not telling you to do anything. It's telling you, hey, repent, change your way of thinking. This is what God says. This is what the Word says. And I believe that if we started to see ourselves differently, we start to see God differently, we'll have revival. More, you know, we are having revival, I believe. You're being revived. A lot of Christians are dead. Being revived is coming into contact with the truth and then allowing it to saturate you so you can go out and be the revival that God wants. Amen? So in conclusion, we got a new covenant, so we need a new way of praying. We need to know who we're dealing with. God wants to move more than you want Him to move. We need to know that it is finished and then know our part. It's vital for us to be able to be effective in prayer. Father, I want to thank You that You love us so much that you're just eager to move in our lives, move through our lives, and prayer is just the gateway, the doorway that we give You of opportunity for You to move in our lives, to move through us. And that gateway that becomes more effective, it allows You to just flow through it if we just change our way of seeing You, change our way of seeing ourselves, and we start to pray with confidence. I'm not begging You for something, but just thanking You that You're a good Father and You've got good things in store for us. Thank You that You know our needs before we even mention them. Thank You that prayer is also just conversation with You. It's not just a shopping list. It's not just about that parking spot. It's about just talking to You and building relationship with You. And I pray for each one of us that we would build our relationship with You by just talking with You, by asking questions and allowing You to answer us, Father, by just chatting throughout the day, not being confined to a religious moment when, yeah, we have to get the words right. We just thank You for that, Father, in the name of Jesus. Just with Your eyes closed, I really just feel in my heart that there might be someone here, you haven't, this view of God is different to what you're used to. And I just want to encourage you, just relax. Take the scriptures that you maybe have taken notes on or get a recording of the message and go through it again and look in the Word for yourself and allow the Word to convince you of God's goodness. Allow the Word to convince you of who you are in Christ and all of that. Don't just take my word for it. Go and dig into the Word. And if you're here and you've never made that decision to say, you know, Father, I want to respond. I want to receive Jesus. I want to be Your child. I want to become a Christian. If you're in that place and you've never done that, then in your heart now, I just encourage you, just say yes to Jesus. Just Jesus is with you right now, and He hears your heart's cry. So just in your heart, if you've never made that decision, just say, yes, I receive this message. I receive You. And in your heart, just say, Father, I receive this gift of eternal life. In your heart, just say that now. And if you're saying that, I encourage you to come up afterwards, talk to me so I can give you a gift to help you grow, to help change your way of thinking, to see God for who He is, so that you can enjoy friendship with Him. But it's really just, you know, like Jesus said, repent and believe the gospel. Repent and believe the good news about what Jesus has done for you and who you can become because of that, the righteousness of God. We just thank You for that, Father.
We'd love to hear from you. If you'd like to talk to someone, or if you'd like us to pray with you, please contact us on 021-8800-168 or at info@gracelifeministries.co.za. If you'd like to order more resources or find out more about us, you can visit our website at gracelifeministries.co.za. We'd also love to connect with you on Twitter, Facebook, and YouTube.